Luke chapter number 12 this morning. Luke chapter number 12, if you would, this morning. A little verse over here, Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. It says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time again to open your word and to allow your word to minister to our hearts and to build us up in the faith and to give us an understanding of what you are and are not doing in this dispensation of grace. And we ask that as we study this morning that we would have open hearts and minds to receive the things that your word teaches us. And then in the details of life, actually look for and be aware of the opportunities that are there to live these details. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. This Sunday, it's kind of a unique Sunday. I had several actual things we could have preached on. One is I could have continued over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, which we're going through that right now, but we're going to take a little bit of detour. Wednesday, what happens Wednesday? Who knows? Is it Wednesday? Yeah, Halloween. So I thought we could do a message today entitled The Night or Day of the Living Dead, right? And of course, we'll be talking about you, the saints. You're the living dead, right? But with Halloween coming up, we could do a lot of things on demons and actually devils is the King James Bible word and so forth. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about all that. But rather, we're going to do something different this morning. We're going to talk about the fires. And unless you lived on a different planet this last week, then you certainly were aware of in a lot of different degrees of the fires that hit Southern California. And some more than others. I know a few here actually had to evacuate. Others were told to get prepared to evacuate. I talked to Cindy and John Landon. I talked to Cindy specifically in the Valley Center area. And she said that they were given orders to evacuate. And the place where they were supposed to evacuate to was the high school right across the street from their house. So she said, well, what's the point? You know, so we'll just stay here, you know. Christy, you had to evacuate twice, it sounds like, from your place in Escondido, and then you went out to your parents, and then they evacuated them. So it affected a lot of people in a lot of different ways. If you followed the stories throughout the week, you got a lot of different numbers or results of the fires. It's been said, and again, these are different numbers, but over 2,000 homes were burned to the ground, not including businesses. So there were a lot more structures than that. And some are estimating that 20,000 homes are still potentially at risk. I read that just this morning. But 2,000 homes, upwards of 2,000 homes burnt to the ground. That's amazing. That's people's lives up in smoke and everything. All kinds of acreage of crops totally destroyed. And, you know, that's a whole year's worth of somebody doing some work and hoping to harvest the crops and everything. And now that's nothing there. So the economic damage in relationship to the crops that were burned and the amount of acreage is just unimaginable. The amount of acreage of land from San Diego County all the way up to including the L.A. County and so forth, the fires there. You can go on some of the interesting websites, the satellite websites, Google Earth and things like that, and they have some pictures on the internet. You can actually see the fires, the smoke that is from the fires. You can actually see them from the satellites. Those are some amazing pictures when you think about that. And then they're talking about not just the homes that are burnt, but the insurance costs, the lives of people that are affected by these fires, animals. Fortunately, there was not a lot of lives lost. I think it was less than 10, right? Which was, frankly, quite impressive. And not very much livestock. Horses seemed to all get rescued and so forth. But a lot of wildlife. How do you determine the amount of wildlife that got burned in the fire? That whether it's rabbits, squirrels, deer, foxes, whatever, coyotes, things like that. You really can't tell all that. But the amount of damage, the amount of destruction is quite quite large. And it is already being said by people in the religious community, to one degree or the other, something along these lines. God had a purpose in this. Something along these lines that God was chastising America, or at least San Diego. You know, they deserve it down there, right? More than us up here, right? So they got most of it. But to one degree or another, you're hearing, and you will hear, in fact, pulpits across the country, unfortunately, are going to be suggesting or saying things along the lines of that God, you know, God works in mysterious ways. We don't always understand why God does what He does or why He allows things like this to happen. But there was a purpose of God in this. There was a plan of God in this. And we just have to trust the wisdom of God. We just have to trust the intellect of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. And all of those statements really wind up saying what? That God did it. All of those statements, to one degree or another, whether you say, well, we don't always understand the purpose of God, God works in mysterious ways, things like that, God allowed the fires, or if you just want to directly say God caused the fires, all of those statements go down to the issue that in the end, that God set the fire, that God caused them, that God did it, so that God is to blame. And it's interesting that, of course, when tragedy happens, why is it that we tend to blame God? Whereas, think of all the good that has happened that none of us deserve. We rarely give God the credit for that. The Bible says that He sends His rain upon the just and the unjust alike. You know, life happens. We have oxygen, we have sunshine and so forth. How often does the world regularly thank God for those things? What we want to talk about this morning is just something real simple. It's something that we all know. And if you don't know, you should know this and you want to know this. Did God, in fact, send the fires in Southern California? Did God in any way plan that, purpose it, design it, cause it, allow it? Did God have anything to do with the fires in Southern California? And if He did, how would you know?
Scripture.
You see, if you'd have to have a way to actually, if you're going to say that God did do it, you'd have to have, if you're going to say that by faith, you've got to have a verse to say He did it, right? So did God either cause the fires? Did He allow the fires? Did He want the fires? Is there some secret purpose in the fires? Because again, you know what they say from the pulpits is that, well, there's God had a purpose in everything. We must have had a purpose in these fires. You know, if you weren't affected by the fires and so forth, this message may not mean a whole lot to you. But the content of the message can mean a lot to you. Because if you live long enough, you're going to face some kind of tragedy. You're going to face some kind of hardship. And all you need to do is substitute this question for your tragedy. That's all you got to do. Because the answer is going to be the same, basically. So whether or not you were affected by the fires, others will listen to this message on the Internet. By the way, those listening on the Internet, we should say we had a lot of emails from people this week. Dan got a lot of emails from people asking how's the local assembly doing down here and so forth. And Dan was just incredible about shooting emails back, kind of getting the feel for how everybody was doing and everything. So we certainly want to say thanks to those that sent emails. But there are those listening by way of the Internet and that will listen that really weren't affected in any degree by these fires. They don't live here in Southern California. But just hang on. There'll be some other situation you face, right? And I promise even those that are here in Southern California, this is not the last situation we're going to face, right? You know, you live long enough and you'll face other situations. So just substitute your tragedy, your struggle, your battle for this question, did God send the fires in Southern California? The answer is no. The answer is He had nothing to do with it. He didn't start it. A couple of fires evidently were started by arsonists. And God didn't send them. What's that?
He wasn't in their car.
Yeah, He wasn't in their car, you know? And even if they find the arsonist and the arsonist said, God sent me to do it, well, God didn't send him to do it, okay? Because that's what happens. These people get crazy sometimes and they say, well, I heard a voice. Yeah, no doubt, it was you. But they want to say God sent it, you know? We don't really want to make light of the situation because this was a very serious situation. You know, if you didn't lose your home in the fire, and we didn't lose our home, we were not really ever at any threat. But, you know, it's hard to relate to somebody who did lose their home. It is. I mean, I understand those things can be replaced, but it still is hard to relate to somebody, right, that actually did lose their home. Yeah, even the physical injury of being burned. Jeff and his daughter have been coming to the Wednesday night Bible study, and he said that he has two friends in the San Diego area. And if I understood him correctly, he said both of them, their house burned to the ground. Both families, the house burned to the ground. You know, to me, it's kind of funny. Husbands and wives, it's funny when you compare the things that you would have taken if you make a list. And dirt bikes, pack them up, right? You know, put them in the back of the truck right away. But it was funny because, you know, I think it must have been maybe Monday night or Tuesday when things were still pretty intense. And, you know, so Lori and I talked just for a few minutes. Well, hey, if we have to go, what should we take? That kind of thing. And, of course, the first thing on, ladies, let me ask this. Moms, pictures. Is that right? I mean, it was amazing. My mom calls me. First thing on her list, pictures. Two of my sisters called me. First thing on the list, pictures, you know. The guys don't think of the pictures, right? That ain't what they think of, you know. Yeah, you better, right? You know? So, it's amazing. But it is kind of funny, the things that you would pack in the car real quick. Well, some of these people really didn't have time to pack very much, and they'd lost, you know, their whole house, the memories, the pictures, you know. This haven't rebuilt. And now, they got to rebuild that house, but they still got to live somewhere for however long it's going to take to rebuild the house. So it does create all kinds of issues and so forth. It's a very, very difficult situation. It's hard to relate to maybe somebody that did experience it if you didn't experience it. But again, with the question, did God send the fires? If that isn't the trouble you're going through, the difficulty you're going through, just substitute whatever trouble it is that you're going through. Did God send it? The answer is no. However, the fact is, scripturally, the fact is, in the Bible, God does send fire. Did you know that? God absolutely does send fire on cities. Probably one of the most famous two cities, who knows what it'd be? Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, everybody knows that. Even the people that reject, you know, what that's all about and so forth, they can tell you the story. God absolutely, in the Bible, does send fire upon cities. Again, the most famous is probably Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. It's not going to be the most famous. There's going to be one out in the future that's going to be even more famous than that and so forth. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Look with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 6. When God sent Joshua to take the nation of Israel into the land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. The land was occupied by the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Hittites and so forth. And that land belonged to Abraham. When God sent Joshua into the land, the first city that they go in to destroy is the city of Jericho. And notice what they do to the city. Joshua chapter 6, verse 24. Joshua 6, verse 24, it says, and they burnt the city with fire. See what God... Why did Joshua do that? Because God told him to do that. So God, in the Bible, clearly does many times tell him to burn cities with fire. Go to chapter number 8 here. Look at chapter number 8, verse 1, so you can see what the city is here. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to... Now, see the word Ai? That's how you pronounce it, Ai, okay? Just in case you didn't get it. And they're going to go to the city of Ai. And if you look over to verse 19, one thing they're supposed to do in the city, once they destroy it, look at verse 19. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and did what? Set the city on fire. How about chapter number 11? How about chapter number 11? Again, a different city here, chapter number 11. in verse 11, the city of Hazor. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire, and all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, and so forth. He takes, but when God sends Joshua into the land in the military conquest of the land, he doesn't send them in simply with sword. He does that certainly, but they burn all the cities. Isn't that fascinating? Joshua sets fire to all the cities. Now, what's the significance of burning the cities? Anybody have any ideas what that is? When you burn something, what are you doing to it? You're purging it, right? You're reducing it to its ashes. You're purging it. You're purifying it. And that's fundamentally why they're burning all these cities. Satan had an absolute stronghold and possession of the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God knows the hearts of all men. God understood that there was no one in the land that was going to convert, that was going to believe him and abandon their worship of Satan. Anybody that was going to convert did, such as Rahab and her family, etc. So when God goes into the land, when God sends Joshua into the land, one reason that he burns all the cities and destroys the people and so forth is because they were totally, completely given to satanic idolatry and worship. That's what that's all about, by the way, just so you know. So if somebody says, well, God sent the fire to San Diego because San Diego is given to idolatry. God sent the fire to Los Angeles because Los Angeles is sent to idolatry. And if they want to go back to the book of Joshua as an example to support the fact that God does send fire on cities, you could kind of see how they might suggest that idea. But what's the problem with that? Yeah, well, okay, there's a lot of other cities that are equally on par with San Diego or Los Angeles or you name the city, right? What's that? And yeah, it's interesting because the city actually didn't burn, did it? The city of San Diego didn't actually burn. And what now?
Who's taking the land?
Yeah, who's taking the land, right? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
You know? So to use the book of Joshua, or for that matter to use the Bible, to say that it's God who sent the fire, it is a gross misrepresentation of what is going on back here in Joshua. It's a complete gross misrepresentation of why, when God did send fire, why he sent the fire. Even the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Did God give Sodom and Gomorrah an opportunity to repent? Absolutely, he gave them multiple opportunities to repent and so forth. And they did not respond to the opportunity to repent. God not only does that, but if you look with me to Jeremiah 34. Look at Jeremiah chapter 34. Not only does God judge the cities of Gentiles back there in the Old Testament, but God also judged His own city, Jerusalem. He also judged His own people. Look at Jeremiah chapter 34. And of course, we're speaking here about the Babylonian captivity, the arrival of King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon over to Jerusalem to destroy it. And look at Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, against all the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. There's the Babylonian captivity right there. God is the one who sent King Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem to burn it with fire. God sent. Scripture is very clear. Everybody see that there? Is there any doubt? So somebody back here, if Jeremiah would have said, hey, God sent fire to judge Jerusalem, would Jeremiah been right or wrong? You just read it. Absolutely. But again, to say that, well, that's a demonstration that God sent fire upon San Diego or Los Angeles, understand, that is a complete, gross, total misrepresentation of even what this judgment and fire in Jeremiah 34 is all about. This was the judgment of the Babylonian captivity upon the nation of Israel as part of the chastening hand of God on Israel for their refusal to walk by faith in His commands and so on. So you see what's going on back here? And then if you would, go with me back to where we started, Luke chapter 24. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say here, Luke chapter number 24, not 24, verse 12, I'm sorry, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 49. Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Chapter 12, verse 49, it says this, I am come to send fire on the earth. Well, see, there's the passage right there. Jesus Christ came to send fire on the earth, so He must have, can you include that to represent San Diego and Southern California and so forth? The answer again is no. To go to any of these passages and say that God is the one who either sent the fire or caused it or allowed it is a total, complete misrepresentation, a gross misrepresentation of what those passages are all about. See, the fact is that we live time-wise, we're not Israel going into the promised land. We're not Israel wandering through the wilderness and so forth. We're not Israel over when Christ is here on the earth saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not where we are historically. That's not what's going on in the earth today. We live in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And again, I know you all know that, but not everybody knows that. Did you know that, by the way? Did you know that? Not everybody knows that. We live in the dispensation of grace. Paul even has to say to the Ephesians, look with me to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would. It's interesting his wording here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3 and notice what he says at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Notice, since ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Is that what that verse says? It's kind of interesting. It doesn't say, since you've heard. It says, if you have heard. Well, have the Ephesians heard? Yeah. They absolutely had heard about it. And when Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, it's kind of in the sense of him saying, guys, that if you've heard of this thing, then you understand what's going on. And if you haven't heard this, it's because you're not listening. So he's not saying if you have heard. He's not saying it in the sense that God hasn't revealed it. The fact is, God has told the world that what He's doing is the dispensation of His grace. He's dispensing His grace. God absolutely has conveyed that message to the world. You've got it right there in the written Word of God. Okay? Well, what difference does that make, and what does that have to do with determining whether or not God sent the fires in Southern California? Think about it. If that verse says, if you have heard of the dispensation of what? The grace of God. If God describes the basic fundamental operating method or basic fundamental operating principle that He is dealing with the world, if He describes it as grace, i.e. the dispensation of grace, what does it sound like, therefore, that God is dispensing today? Stephen, I need you to pay attention and not interrupt back there. Okay, buddy? All right, very good. Thank you. If God describes what He's doing in terms of the dispensation of His grace, then what does it sound like God is dispensing today?
Grace. Love.
All right. Grace. What goes along with grace? Love, grace, and peace.
Mercy.
So think about all the words that go along with the word grace. You said grace. Barry, you said love. Beth, you said peace, right? Somebody else? Somebody said mercy, okay? All right. So even if you don't know anything else about what God is and is not doing, can you at least come to a reasonable conclusion or deduction about the question is, did God send the fires? Or change the question, did God send the earthquake? Did God send tornado? Did God send volcanoes and so forth? Did God, you know, Mount St. Helens, 20 years ago, was that 20 years ago already, something like that? If it's called the dispensation of the grace of God, then what is God dispensing? He's dispensing unmerited favor, not wrath and condemnation. He is dispensing unconditional love, not conditional judgment. He is dispensing peace, not war. He is extending mercy, not the execution of wrath. Everybody see that there? That is a basic fundamental principle of how God is dealing with the world today. Look with me as an example over to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Look at Romans chapter number 1 and watch what it says here. Romans chapter 1, start with me at verse 1. Look at Romans chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, watch this, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received what? Grace and what? Apostleship for obedience to the faith among who? That verse says among all nations. God sent the apostle of grace to all the nations. All the nations are to give faith, obedience to the apostle of grace. So if that's true, and it is, you see it right there, then if God sends this man, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, to all nations, and he's the apostle of grace, then what is the message from heaven to all nations today? Friends, it's a message of grace. If anything, it's a message of wrath delayed, right? It's a message of wrath postponed. It's a message of amnesty. What is amnesty, by the way? What is amnesty about? What does it imply? What is it?
Pardon.
What's that?
Pardon.
Good. What? Pardon implies what? Pardon implies guilt, deserving wrath, but not being poured out upon you. Amnesty. What is amnesty? It's like pardon, and what else do you say if you're offering somebody amnesty? What are you saying? You're signing almost a peace treaty kind of a thing. What'd you say? I didn't hear it. Get out of jail, big time free card. Yeah. You know, God sends an ambassador. Paul says we're ambassadors of Christ, right? God sent an ambassador to the nations. Now, let's look at a great contrast. And you need to write this one down if you don't know where this one is. Go with me to the book of Joel and hold Romans there. Go with me to the book of Joel. Everybody know where Joel is? Yes, okay. Daniel, then Hosea, and then Joel. So if you can find Daniel, then go to the right, the book of Hosea, and then Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, then Amos, and so forth. And you want to hold on to Romans chapter number 1. I want you to get two other passages in the Old Testament. You're going to get Joel 3. You're going to get Obadiah chapter 1, which there is only one chapter. And then you're going to hold on to Romans chapter number 1. Now, in the Old Testament, God did often send ambassadors to some in various Gentile nations. Here in Joel chapter number 3, look at verse 9. Joel 3 verse 9 says this. Joel 3 9 says this. It says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Next two words. What's it say there? Prepare war. Whoa. Now that verse could be either good news for you or bad news for you. Bad news if what?
If you're on the losing side.
Yeah, if you're on the losing side. Good news for if you're on the winning side. See that? But there's a prophecy where God very clearly says that He's going to send a proclamation out to the Gentiles. That's the nations of the world. And He's going to, from heaven's glory, He is going to tell the nations, He's going to declare war on the nations. See that verse right there? I submit to you that when that declaration of war is pronounced, and then when God begins the actual execution of that war, I think He is going to send fire on the earth. And I say I think, I mean He's going to, right? We'll see that a little bit more in a few minutes, okay? But you can see there at verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. What a message from heaven's glory. All these people that talk about, you know, that God is a God of love. And He is, no doubt. But one day they're going to find out also that He is a God of justice. God could not be a God of infinite love unless He is also a God of infinite justice. And the opposite is true too. God could not be a God of infinite perfect justice and holiness if He were not also a God of perfect righteous love. See that? And the cross demonstrates both, right? Look with me to Obadiah, verse 1. Do you know where Obadiah is? If you go, there you go, a couple of pages to the right there, okay? Past Joel, Amos, and then Obadiah. Look at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. That was one of the Gentile nations. They were the descendants of Esau, the Edomites and so forth. Anyway, it says, we have heard a rumor from the Lord. Do you like rumors? They say everybody likes rumors. Well, here's a rumor for you. It says, we've heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Well, so far, that's so pretty good news. If there's a rumor that the Lord of heaven and earth sends an ambassador to the heathen, that would be kind of a good thing, right? But the problem is, it says this. Here's what the ambassador says. Arise ye, let us rise up against her to what? Listen, this ambassador is not sent with good news. This ambassador is sent with that message that heaven has declared war on the earth. Friends, that isn't Romans 1. When Paul says in Romans chapter number 1, for obedience to the faith among all nations, can I submit to you that the ambassador that God has sent to the nations today, the apostle God has sent to the nations today, is not saying what Joel said, is not saying what Obadiah said. He is not telling the nations today to prepare war. He's not telling them to prepare for a battle. Rather, the message from heaven to the nations today is a message of the kindness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, wrath delayed, a message of grace. Quickly, if you would, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To it, watch this now, to it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, question. If somebody is declaring war on somebody, as compared to if somebody's reaching out to reconcile somebody, are those the same things? They're totally the opposite. This verse says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And then what does He say there? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador, and what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is somebody who represents his own country, the head of his own country, while living in a foreign country. And he has a message from his home country and the head of his home country to that foreign country. And just like back there in the book of Obadiah, God absolutely prophesied that He is going to send an ambassador one day out to the Edomites, not just the Edomites, by the way, but He's going to send an ambassador with a message, all right, and that ambassador is going to be carrying a document, and on the document it is going to be a declaration of war. But that's not what God's doing to the world today. That's not what the ambassadors declare. You're an ambassador for Christ today. Is that what you declare today? If it is, you're declaring the wrong message, by the way. Okay? If you go out and knock on your neighbor's door and declare war to him from God, you're declaring the wrong message, okay? Because God says, as ambassadors, we're out proclaiming this ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye what? If the ambassadors are saying to the world, be ye reconciled to God, if that's what the ambassadors are saying, and assuming they're saying what their Lord wants them to say, then what is their Lord saying? Their Lord is saying to the world, be reconciled to God. The Lord is not saying to the world, I'm going to send fire right now. What did it say about imputation of sins in verse 19?
Not
imputing their trespasses unto them. See, if you're going to say that God sent the fires in Southern California, a question you'd have to say, and would be reasonable to say, is why? And somewhere in the answer to that question, other than the answer that people use to really evade, they say, well, God works in mysterious ways. That, you know, listen, that is such a sorry answer. That is just...
Amen.
Yeah, I'm serious. You're going to hear on the talk shows. They're going to get the preachers on the talk shows. They're going to get the preachers on Larry King Live. And Larry King is going to say, this may not happen, but they're going to say something like, Larry's going to say, Mr. King's going to say something like, well, Pastor so-and-so, or Preacher so-and-so, they ought to call him Bishop if he is one, right? But so, you know, Pastor so-and-so, why did God send the fires on San Diego? And the preacher's going to probably say something like, well, God works in mysterious ways. Oh, good answer. How does that help anybody? Yeah, is that your final answer? Yeah. You know,
God...
It absolutely makes them not want to believe in Christianity. Because you can't know the God of Christianity if He always works in mysterious ways. How can you ever know the guy? How can you make sense of anything? Well, we just have to trust that God had a purpose in all this. Well, what if God didn't do it? Have you ever thought about maybe God didn't do the fires? God didn't send the fires. Maybe He had nothing to do with the fires at all. Instead, maybe God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them. And if you're going to say God sent the fires, some are going to say God sent the fires to smite San Diego, to judge L.A. because of their wickedness and sin. Now, again, what's the problem with that?
Well, what about Orange County?
Yeah, what about Orange County? How about all the other cities? Hollywood, whatever. Yeah, you know, that is... Whoa, see, it gets pretty close. Because when you say, well, God sent the fires down there to judge San Diego, you said, well, how about your own house? Whoa, yeah. How about my own house? In fact, the Bible says, Scripture says, talking about Israel's program, of course, but it does say that the judgment begins at the house of God. So when God does start judgment, it's going to be with the believers. The context in that context is Israel in the tribulation period, of course, all right? But to say that, well, God sent the fires because He's smiting them, He's chastening them, He's judging them because of their sin. This verse says God's not imputing man's trespasses sins to them in the dispensation of grace. If God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them, and He's not because He imputed them to Christ on the cross, if the message of the ambassador is, be ye reconciled to God, that means the message of the ambassador is to sinful world that God's door is open. It's not closed. That God's face is not angry. That God is not imputing your sins to you. That God is reaching with stretched out arms to have you come in. That's the message of the ambassador. And to say that God sent the fires because of some sin or so forth, or some mysterious reason, that's an ambassador who absolutely does not know the will of his head, his leader, his king, his Lord. Isn't that amazing? Well, if God didn't send the fires, where'd they come from? Maybe a fallen power line. You ever thought about that happens? You ever thought about maybe if you have just the right conditions, you have lots of fuel, dry fuel, you have lots of oxygen, lots of heavy wind, and a fallen power line that has electrical sparks going through it that falls into the woods, you ever thought about that might actually start a fire? As well as, what about those who, they're saying it looks like there were a couple of arsonists that start. Like, listen, that's where the fire came from. The fire came from the fact that we live in a fallen creation. That's where it came from. Whether it was an arsonist, and in some of the fires it does appear to be that is the situation. I don't know, but that's what I'm hearing. But whether it was an arsonist, listen, that's just a sinful guy making sinful decisions. Or whether it was a fallen power line, it's because something fell and broke. That's evidence of a broken creation. That's all that is. Romans chapter 8 describes it as the sufferings of this present time. That's all it is. That's where it comes from. Whether it's the fire or hurricane or tornado, tsunami, all those things. Diseases, sicknesses. Yeah. Financial situation right now. Listen, if you're in real estate in Southern California, not just in Southern California, but if you're an appraiser, if you're a mortgage broker, if you're a real estate agent and so forth, you know what? You're now probably working at Kmart and Burger King just to make ends meet, right? Kind of, right? We're on the same page on that one, right? So, a lot of ways. And but God, listen, God didn't kill the real estate market in the United States and so forth. Anyway, so you understand where the fire comes, where that comes from. What's that?
But on Romans 1, we have peace.
Yes.
No, he doesn't keep his word.
Say it again.
We have peace with God.
Yes.
Okay. Now, if he punishes us,
that is so good. What Joseph said, again, for those listening on the internet and so forth, and perhaps in the room he didn't hear. Romans 1 says he's preaching peace.
We have peace.
But if he's judging, then he's what? He's not true to his word. He's not true to his offer to the world. Well, go with me, if you would, to Malachi, 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them today. God is not sending fire on the earth today. The Lord Jesus Christ said that He's going to send fire on the earth, but that fire has been delayed. But delaying it doesn't eliminate it. The postponing of God's wrath doesn't mean that it's never going to come. The Word of God teaches us this. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Is it a righteous thing of God for God to recompense trouble to those that reject Him? Is that righteous? The verse says so, it is. But He's not doing that just yet. But He's going to. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Listen, when God does send fire on the earth, you're going to know it. Well, you won't, because you'll be in glory, right? But when God does send fire on the earth, the world's going to know it. When God does send fire on the earth, He is going to send that fire in that He's going to send the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you turn with me over to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. When John sees the Lord Jesus Christ, look how he describes Him here in Revelation chapter number 1 at verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, I'm at verse 13 now, Revelation 1:13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, that's the Lord there, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as what? Now you know the symbology of that, don't you? What's that mean? If somebody's eyes are like a flame of fire, they're a little upset about something, aren't they? And when John sees the Lord Jesus Christ, they say you can look into somebody's eyes and you can tell what they're thinking. You look into the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes right now, you tell what's on His mind. It's fire. It is coming back to judge His enemies. Revelation chapter number 8. Quickly, Revelation chapter number 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up, and so forth. That sounds pretty intense. Chapter number 9, chapter 9, verse 18. By these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Chapter 16, verse 18. There's a little bit of fire in the book of Revelation. Did you notice that before? Revelation chapter 16, It's verse 8, I think. Let me just... verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Revelation chapter number 17, and in particular chapter number 18, the whole city of Babylon is destroyed with fire in 1 hour. People off the coast of Babylon are going to be able to see the fire and the smoke of her torment burning. I talked earlier about how you can see from satellites the smoke coming off of San Diego right now. People in that day, they're on the ocean and their ships and so forth, they're going to be able to see the fire and the smoke coming up out of Babylon burning. The Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 is coming back. Look at Revelation chapter number 19. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of what? A flame of fire. Look at verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and so on. Listen, when God does judge the world with fire, the world's going to know it. But that's not what God's doing today. When God does... What's that? Yeah, no guessing given. And they're not going to be able to say, oh, God works in mysterious ways. There'll be no mystery about it. He's coming back with fire. He's coming back in judgment. We don't know the plan and purpose of God. Yeah, they're going to know the plan and purpose of God. Jesus Christ is coming back to take charge of this plan. That's the plan and purpose. And it'll be pretty obvious, right? What's that? They're going to say, run big time, and they won't be able to escape, you know? And just as real... as that fire is, just as real as that future judgment is, there was another judgment. Go back to Romans 1. There was another judgment of wrath that already occurred. And because that wrath already occurred, fundamentally, that's why God is not imputing trespasses to you and me today. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Look at Romans chapter number 1, 16. Romans 1, 16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Watch verse 18. For the wrath of God, notice, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Well, when was the wrath of God from heaven revealed to man that's against his unrighteousness, against man's unrighteousness and ungodliness? Friends, it was at the cross. At the cross, God revealed the extent of his wrath. The perfection of His wrath. He revealed that His justice is right, it's pure, it's holy. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross for my sins, when my sins and your sins were imputed to Christ, God did not stay His hand. The full extent of the wrath of Almighty God fell upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Truly, man's trespasses were imputed to Christ. And when that happened, Christ died under the full weight and load and guilt of my sin and the wrath of God. The reason why Jesus Christ is the one who is going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. The reason that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to come out and pour out wrath upon this earth is why? It's because He's the one who drank of that wrath. For you and for me. And he drank of that cup, and in that cup was no mixture. It wasn't diluted when he drank the wrath of Almighty God. And because he drank that wrath, because of the cross, that's why God today can actually send ambassadors to the world, and is sending ambassadors to the world, you and me, and saying, for now, it's wrath delayed. For now, it's grace and peace. For now, it's undeserved kindness. Infinite abounding love, eternal peace, and certainly mercy undeserved. That's what God's doing today. Did God send the fires to San Diego? No. When He does send fire, you're going to know it. Well, you won't because you'll be with the Lord. But the world will know. There'll be no mystery about it at all. Instead, today, you and me as ambassadors today, when somebody brings up the question, why did God do this? You have the answer. What an opportunity. What an open door. What opportunity to help somebody who maybe did experience the tragedy of the fire or is experiencing other tragedies, other struggles, you have the answer right in the Word of God from the King of heaven and earth, from the blessed, knowing potentate, that no, that's not what He's doing today. He's withholding wrath. He's extending grace and love and peace and mercy. Just trust Him, and that's how you avail yourself of His offer. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for the insight that Your Word gives us, and that we can rest in confidence in Your Word, not self-confidence, but what Your Word says, that we can live in the light of what You tell us that You are doing. As ambassadors, we can go forward with this message of reconciliation to the world. Thank You for these marvelous truths. In Christ's name, amen.